Hello and welcome to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast. Today our senior pastor, Fenton Moorhead, will deliver a message about the parable of the prodigal son. You can follow along with this message in John 1, 22 through 42. You can also find our weekly message outline and other resources on our website at brookwoodchurch.org or on our Brookwood Church app.
Thank you. We have a lot of people that work behind the scenes, and you never see them. And something very special happened in the life of our production manager. His name is Josh Taylor. And Josh got engaged this weekend. There he is. And I think Lauren is here somewhere in this service. Lauren McCauley. Lauren, where are you? Would you stand up? Come on, stand up. There she is. Congratulations. We're happy for you. Happy for you. Isn't that great? You know, how many of you would like to be that young again? Oh, my. You know, to be falling in love all over again. Well, you can. Just fall in love with the one you got. Again and again and again, right? Okay, I like that. This is Father's Day. I was blessed with just the best father. I know some of you were not, but we do have a good father in heaven. I found a picture this year of my dad. That's me when I was 1 year old, and my dad holding me. And then this next picture is quite unique. This is my dad when he was 12 years old. I found that this year. I discovered a cousin I didn't know I had, lives way up in Boston, and he's the grandson of my dad's oldest brother. And so, got that picture. And so, to every dad out there, it's never too late to be a better dad and to love your kids. So, there you go. That's that for today. Now, I'm blessed today. I get to preach on my favorite chapter in the Bible, which is Luke chapter 15. If you've got your Bible and you want to go ahead and get there. First, though, I'd like permission to ask you a personal question. Do we have any sinners here today? Any sinners? Any sinners? Okay. All right. Okay. That's a pretty good turnout. Pretty good turnout. Church down in Florida has a sign over the doors entering their worship center, and it says, only sinners welcome here. Kind of like that. You know, we've all made some poor choices that hurt ourselves and hurt others and people we love. And how we deal with that makes or breaks us. And the good news is that Luke chapter 15 is all about Jesus being the friend of sinners, the friend of sinners. So here we go, the first verse. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. But this made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So we see Jesus' teaching attracted the poor and needy. Those that knew they were sinners came to him like a magnet. And he was offering teaching about a new relationship with God as Father in heaven and the power to live a life in that relationship instead of just having a set of rules and regulations, which is what the teachers of the law were constantly focusing on. For instance, on honoring the Sabbath, they even had a law about how many steps you could take on the Sabbath day. It had just become so out of hand. In Israel today, if you're Orthodox, you can go into a hotel and there's a Sabbath elevator where you don't have to push the buttons. It just stops automatically on every floor. And so here Jesus is, and he's welcoming two groups of people. I don't want to miss that. He's welcoming the notorious sinners, those that were making no attempt to really or little attempt to honor the commandments or the religious traditions. They'd just kind of given up on that. So the irreligious were there, but the religious were also there. And they had reduced righteousness to obeying externally commands and traditions. Anytime, let me just say it this way, religion is deadly when it leads us to compare ourselves with others and we come out on top. And we start thinking for any reason we're superior. Instead of seeing humanity as all in need of redemption, if we're not careful, religion can give us an edge where we start comparing ourselves to other people and thinking of them somehow as less. That's just as deadly as it could be. Now, why did Jesus associate with sinners? Well, it's obvious. Number one, God loves the lost, the irreligious lost, and the religious lost. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. He said in Mark 2:17, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Many years ago, Mary and I were in Israel, and there was a huge crowd of people at this one site. And I noticed a little boy running through the crowd, and he was desperate, and he was lost, and he was crying out two words over and over again, Abba, Abba. And that's the word in Aramaic or Hebrew for daddy or papa. And his father knew right where he was, and he immediately picked him up in his arms and gave him assurance he was safe. I think there are times that all of us feel like a lost child and we're crying out and we really want our Heavenly Father to be close to us. Well, that's why Jesus came into the world, to give us access to the Father in heaven. This verse of Scripture in Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6 points this out. God sent Christ to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. What does it mean to be a slave to the law? It simply means we're in bondage to that law because it owns us, because we've broken it. We have not kept the commands. And so Christ buys our freedom by laying down his life for us so that the Father in heaven could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father. And so in Christ, we can say the same thing because God adopts us into his family when Christ is alive and well in our hearts. So our Father in heaven is a good Father who desires us. Our problem is that we have broken God's commands and laws, and we have sinned. The Bible tells us we have. We've missed the mark. Sin simply means rebellion, doing life my way and not caring about God's way. And the Ten Commandments given to us by Moses in the Old Testament are about how to treat God, how to treat each other, how to tell the truth, and how to deal with stuff, the things of the world. And I thought, hey, it would do me good to look at the Ten Commandments again. If you had to write them down, how many could you write down? Probably the ones you break. So here's a paraphrase of the Ten Commandments. Go over them one at a time and just give it some thought. Commandment one, worship the one true God and him alone. Okay? The second one, very much like it. Do not make an idol of anyone or anything by giving it more importance than God? What in your life today is really more important than God? Do not treat God's name lightly or with disrespect. Oh my goodness. Dedicate a regular day each week for rest and worship of the Lord. Honor your father and mother by respect and obedience. Do not deliberately kill a person or hate or hurt them. Sex is sacred and reserved only for the marriage covenant. Do not steal or take anything that doesn't belong to you. Always tell the truth. Do not covet, desire, or envy what belongs to others. Wow. You know, these commandments are the foundation of Western civilization. The very foundation of ethics and what is important. And we find ourselves moving farther away from these in society, and they have been losing their importance and even taken down. And so we need to be familiar with these, but here's something so very important. The commandments teach us right from wrong, but they were never given to us to provide us a way for salvation. And that's what had happened to the religious people of Jesus' time, is that the commands had become a way to save yourself, to make yourself right with God. But even in the Old Testament, the only way to be right with God was by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so it's always been by faith, not by some kind of work. When we think we can achieve a relationship with God by our own goodness, we're fooling ourselves, and we're hiding from the truth in our lives about our true condition. So the Father in heaven wants to set us free from our condition of bondage to the law and bondage to sin. That's why Jesus hung out with sinners. That's why he welcomed them. Notice that Jesus never built a headquarters and said to people, come to me if you want to see me. He went to the people. He was itinerant. He went from village to village. People could hear him personally. They could touch him, and he touched them. And so we see Jesus as the ultimate people person, the people of the land. He did not seek out the important or the powerful. He didn't need that. And so today, he is still just as accessible to us and would hang out with us whenever we feel farthest from God. So in order to help the people who were listening to him that day and his critics understand why he hung out with sinners, he told three stories. Very quickly, here are the stories. Story one is about a shepherd that has 100 sheep and one is missing. Now, does the lost sheep matter? Jesus says, yes. The shepherd leaves the 99, goes out and searches for the one lost sheep until he finds it, and then he places it on his shoulders and comes home, calls his friends and neighbors and says, let's have a party. I've found my lost sheep. Jesus applies the teaching. He says, in heaven, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who think they have no need of repentance. He's saying, this is why I hang out with sinners. God loves them. Story two, a woman has 10 silver coins. One of them is missing. Does she say, well, I've still got 9? No. She lights a lamp, she sweeps the floor until she finds the coin. Then she calls her friends and says, let's have a party. I found my lost coin. Jesus says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents. So if a lost sheep is of great value and a lost silver coin, how much more is a lost person worth? And that's where Jesus goes next. Story three is about the good father. I used to think it was about the lost son, the prodigal son, but the more I read it, it's about the father and his attitude toward both of his sons. See, this story is about a wealthy landowner that's the father of two sons. And one son, the younger, is ungrateful and rebellious. And the older brother is ungrateful and religious. Okay? That's what's going on here. How will the father deal with these two extremes? We're at Luke 15:11 now. To illustrate the point further, why Jesus eats with sinners, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The youngest son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now, his critics that were listening were astounded at this story. You know, what is this younger son actually saying to his father that he is supposed to honor? He is saying, "I wish you were dead. I don't want to have anything to do with you. In fact, I want what's going to be mine when you die, and I want it now." You know, what arrogance. Certainly worth the very strongest rebuke. And why would a good father give him anything? You know, how many of us would say, you know, something to that boy? You know, "Who do you think you are? How about a slap across the face instead of an inheritance?" But amazingly, that is not the response. And so that really sets his critics to thinking, just that in itself. Why would a good father agree to give him anything? Think about it for a moment. The younger son is so arrogant and selfish and insulting, he needs a rebuke. I think the good father is willing to endure the pain of rejected love. He's already alienated from the son, and he doesn't want to add to the alienation. He wants to leave an open door. Boy, there's something there. God does not want to close the door where we can never return. And so there's a picture here of God letting sinners go and have their way, so one day they will have a moment, a defining moment, and return. The father wants the best for his son. He loves him. He recognizes the son is of age and he's distant and unresponsive. He recognizes that love can never be forced. Devotion can never be forced. And he sees this growing resentment and he makes a hard choice to let him go. To let him go. I think sometimes when we're in a big, big mess, we say to God, "God, why'd you let this happen? Why'd you let me go this far?" I think the answer is here. God wants us to take responsibility for our lives and our choices. He wants us to come to a place where we want him. So the father amazingly blesses the son instead of cursing him and gives him his share of the estate. So what happens next? Verse 13. A few days later, the younger son packed up all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. And about this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Oh, my. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed pigs. A good Jewish boy feeding pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. You know, when I read this, what came to my mind is sin is highly overrated. Just think about it. You know, this wild living, this idea of going out there and doing whatever it is you have a desire to do, it's really highly overrated. There's a slogan out there in our time, what you do here stays here. Well, no, that's a lie. It stays with you. We don't leave behind things that we do. They become a part of us that we have to deal with. We carry them with us. And so this young man is making a mess, and he's making it messier. Every mess we make, every choice we make that's a poor choice, comes with a package of choices that can make things worse. Do you ever think, how much harder is it to clean up grease than water? Boy, it's hard. And that's where this young man is. He found a foreign city with no moral restraints. He tried it all. Everything he'd ever thought about doing, breaking any and every command, doing as he pleased, wild living. Praveen says, beware of the three W's, wine, women, and wealth. That isn't to belittle women. Don't take it the wrong way. He just means that women can possibly at some times be a temptation. Is that true? Well, maybe to women, good-looking men can be a temptation. My wife used to think Robert Redford was attractive. How many of you don't even know who Robert Redford is? So, what's out there that he's thought of, he does, and he comes up empty. Really, really empty. And things get worse. All of his money is gone. All of his morals are gone. All of his self-respect is gone. He now knows what self-loathing is. I've made a mess, and I don't know how to get out of it, and I don't know what to do about it, and the misery grows. Here's a quote, not mine, but I think it's worth hearing. Sin will take you farther than you ever thought you would go, and will keep you there longer than you ever thought you would stay. So what are his options? Well, Luke 15, 17 tells us, he came to his senses and he said to himself, back home, even the hired servants have enough food to share and to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. What did he say? He said, my father knows how to treat people and I never even recognized it. My father is good to the hired servants. And here I am having made such a mess of my life, I didn't know what I had. And I took it all for granted, and I was ungrateful, and I have made the biggest mess imaginable. And how can he go home? He gets a job. He feeds pigs. His desperation grows and grows. And grows. And so he says to himself, it's time to go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Take me on as one of your hired servants. So his circumstances bring him to a point of realization. Reflection leads to realization. He makes no excuses. He doesn't blame anybody else. He doesn't say it's the result of bad breaks. It's his life and his mess. He concludes, I was wrong. I have broken God's commands. I have dishonored my father. I was the fool, not my father. I've hurt people who loved me and cared about me, and I am unworthy. I have nothing to offer when I return to my father. All I have is the truth. And that's exactly how God wants us all to come back to him. It's just with the truth. He doesn't want us to bring anything else but ourselves and our mess and lay it at the foot of the cross of Jesus. That's who our Heavenly Father is. And that's why Jesus hung out with sinners. So we're told, so he returned home to his father. Don't miss this. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. His father's been waiting for this day. This makes me think God waits for us and looks for us and sends the Holy Spirit like the hound of heaven to sniff us out and bring us to our senses so we will return to him. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. And his son said, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being your son. That's all the father has to hear. He says quickly to his servants, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger that shows he's my son. Get sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. So the Father in heaven has a party planned in heaven when each and every sinner comes home. That's how much he loves, and that's why Christ hung out with sinners. I think the younger brother was astounded. He found himself surrounded by celebrating people, minus one, the older brother. And that's the rest of the story. The older brother is the one who was ungrateful and religious. He hears the party. He asks, what is going on? And the servants say, your brother has returned. Your father has killed the fattened calf and he's throwing a party because he's come home. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And the older brother would not go inside. If our religion gives us no compassion, it is sick religion. If our religion allows us to compare ourselves with others and find them lacking, it's missed. It's missed. Our faith, our living faith, really shouldn't be called a religion. The word religion means duties, religious activities. But we are called to a living faith, a relationship that's transparent, where we walk with God and we seek to love him and honor him. We all fall short. And we have to stay in touch with ourselves. And compassion must be a part of our lives for all people who hurt and are lost and struggling without answers. And they're sinking in sin. And we can never condemn. Jesus said, I came to save, not condemn. And so this needs to permeate our hearts and our lives. Does the Father rebuke the religious son? No. Don't miss this. Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. Your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and now he is found. The Father in heaven reaches out to religious sinners and says, forget your pride. You're not better than others. You need saving just like everybody else. You may have grown up in the church. You may have gone. You may have prayed. You may have learned the Bible. You may have even given some money. But you need to be saved from yourself, from the mess you've made, saved from your attitudes of superiority. He doesn't rebuke. You know, the younger brother has no difficulty seeing his sin, their sins of the flesh. He also recognizes the sins of his spirit, his rebellion. But the older brother has sins of the spirit, and they're harder to see. They hide behind pride, and so we don't notice them. And we go on thinking, oh, I'm a pretty good guy. What I see is the love of the Father for both sons. We are all invited to the party of forgiveness. Because the Father is magnificent in grace, mercy, and forgiveness. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we all must come to the place where, like the younger brother, we see the depth of our sin and failure before a holy God. And that we are guilty sinners, and that's why Christ came into the world. And the Father does not desire to humiliate us, to condemn us, to rebuke us. He invites us home to the party of forgiveness. But we must come home in repentance and faith. And that's the message of this tremendous parable. We are powerless to make ourselves right with God. Romans 5:6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. This verse of scripture has meant a great deal to me. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be sin for us, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Please look at this little illustration. Let this hand represent you and I as sinners, and let this dollar bill represent sin. Let this hand represent Christ, who did no sin, who laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice on a cross to pay for our sin. He was made sin for us on the cross that we might be given his right standing with the Father in heaven, his righteousness. So we are all sinners. He is our Savior. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is righteous. He became sin for us and gave us right standing with God. This is where we need to be. This is what it means to come home. This is what it means to have your sins paid for forever and ever and ever. The good Father desires our return. What is keeping you from returning home to the Father in heaven? What is keeping you from surrendering your life to God, to trust him? To begin a relationship with him as your dear Father in heaven, your Abba Father. There's no good reason. No good reason. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I'm going to ask, please, no one leave. Just give me a couple of more minutes. And as we pray, I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you stand? I'm going to ask our counselors to go ahead and come forward. We're going to pause just a moment this morning and give an altar call. If this is your moment, your defining moment, and you're ready to come home, I'm going to give you a head start on the crowd leaving and give you an opportunity to step out and come down and take the hand of one of these counselors and say, I want to come home to God. I want to come home to God. So be free to do that right now, wherever you are. Take some courage, but it's surely worth it. It's surely worth it. We're going to pause and just think for a moment and give the Holy Spirit time to work. Father, thank you for loving every person here and inviting each and every person to come home to you, the religious and the irreligious. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you waste nothing in our lives. You waste none of our rebellion, none of our heartache. Counselors, please look up so you can see people that have come and take them by the hand. Anyone else in this moment? Several have come and others are thinking. I know this is not the usual way we end a service. Perry has asked me to do this today, and I'm more than happy to do it. You can come home. You may be thinking, I've made too big a mess. There is no mess that is too big. No mess is too big. No mess is too big. Thank you, Father. I pray that many more will come as the service now concludes. And thank you that you desire to bless us, not condemn us. Thank you for welcoming the lost son home. And thank you for inviting the older brother to come to the party. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stack the chairs?
Here at Brookwood Church, our desire is to assist you in pursuing a relationship with Jesus so that you can experience transformed life. You can find our message archives on our website or on our Brookwood app. Thank you so much for listening, and have a blessed day.